We're finishing up,
hopefully. We've been on this for a while. Baptism is such a almost a strange topic, something that is so very important to so many people that they place baptism, in their mind, you almost sense that they put baptism above salvation. Or baptism is right there, right under salvation. It really does. And it's something that is so critically important for so many churches, that they need to have the baptism as part of what they do. But yet, churches can't agree on anything. There's so many different forms of baptism, so many different ways that people think that baptism should be done. You think if baptism were so critically important in a believer's life that there'd be some very specific instructions as how it should be carried out. But apparently not. And it's something that is very, it's very frustrating sometimes to talk to people and to see how good, solid, real Christians value baptism. They just raise baptism way beyond what it should be, even though they don't see it as for being saved. They still see it as something, a very important step that needs to be taken by everybody in order to follow in the example that Jesus gave us. And so it's always about Jesus, it's always about His example, and it's always a demonstration. People think it's very important to demonstrate exactly why, or that I am a saved person. They just about put it in the terms of, I have to do this demonstration, and they use verses as Romans 10, 9 and 10 to show that I got to make a public display of what I've done internally.
Well, I always heard it so nicely from people believe that you have to believe in baptism and we're commanded to do it, and I can never understand that. And I think kind of what you just said, it goes from different versions, and I think a lot of it goes to Acts 2:38, where Peter's talking about it, and they look at that as from the church, so that must be where they get the idea that we're commanded to.
Well, if you read the Gospels, obviously John said you have to be baptized. And if you look at Peter in Acts 2:38, obviously he says you have to be baptized. And so these the fundamental Baptists or Christians would misread Acts 2:38 instead of taking it for what it says. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, one important detail that you have to understand, it is written to Israel. It's a continuation of what was done with John the Baptist. It's something that is also for the, and it would be nice if it would say the future remission, but it does say it's for the remission of sin. It just doesn't say when that sin is going to be dealt with. Now, we understand from Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, and from Paul even talks about that we have a future promise for Israel. So when Peter says it's for the remission of sins, it doesn't mean that their sins are going to be forgiven at that point in time, but it means that they will be forgiven. And you have to put that in with the Old Testament, that when Peter's talking about the forgiveness of sins, everybody takes it as being when I get baptized, or they take it when I got saved, my sins were taken care of, and then I'll get baptized. The Baptists, as we pointed out earlier, confused the verse, or they actually reassembled the verse, and will read it that repent for the remission of sins and be baptized. That's how they read the verse, because they know that baptism isn't about salvation, so they have to change the verse around. Whereas Peter is very plain here that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In our next lesson, we're going to go into more detail about that, and we're going to start taking a look at, well, a little more closely what baptism was all about to Israel, and why baptism, and some of the more details with this. today we want to just take a look at finishing up, talking about the different modes that people talk about, and scripturally see what we should do if you're going to be baptized. And we already looked at pouring. We looked at, actually there's three things that in general that are used: pouring, sprinkling, and immersion. Of course, everybody thinks immersion. In our groups, basically, we think immersion. But if you grew up in Catholic or Lutheran, sprinkling or even pouring when you an infant, they'll usually pour over the font, and they'll pour the water over the child's head, and consider that being baptized. Well, we see that the whole idea of pouring actually has some biblical basis by taking a look at the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to Israel in Matthew 3:11. We talked about this last week, so we won't go there. And Luke 3:16. And then in Acts 2:17, we'll go there since we're in Acts, 2:17 says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit." So the baptism is related to the pouring out of the Spirit. If we're going to be baptized in the Spirit, and God is going to pour out His Spirit, then how should baptism be done? It seems pouring would be a logical decision there, right? And so there's actually, like I said, some biblical basis for using the pouring method for baptism. And we also pointed out Acts 10:47. And Acts 10:47 kind of puts the Spirit and water together. If I'm thinking of the right verse here, Acts 10:47. And it says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" All right, so now we have a connection with water and the Holy Spirit. And so if they were baptized by the Holy Spirit by pouring out the Spirit, then how should they be baptized in water? Because they have the Spirit. Obviously pouring, right? All right, so that's the mindset. That's how people think that through, and how we can see that there is actually a biblical basis for pouring is the mode of baptism. Now, sprinkling is also often used in baptism. Now, we actually, I should mention immersion as the first mode, that most people in fundamental circles think we need to be completely immersed. And being completely immersed, they do that because you need to be completely identified. And so they feel that you're not completely identified as a picture. We are completely identified with Christ, therefore we're completely identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's biblical. Romans 6, we see that connection and our identification with Christ. We see baptism as being an identification process. So when you're baptized, you are identified, and not only identified, but fully identified. So therefore, we need to be dunked and fully identified with that water. And then they use verses that we pointed out last week where they go down to the water. They go down, you know, which I basically just shattered that idea, because if I'm going down to the lake, doesn't mean I'm going under the lake. We're just walking down to the water. And so that's all they're doing. They're walking down to the water. But the Baptist will take and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open. Well, he was coming out of the water. He must have been dunked. Pretty sketchy connection there to try to prove that you had to be dunked to be baptized. But also, Acts 8:38, and they went down both into the water. Well, there you see that the baptizer and baptizee both were in the water then, if that's how they're going to interpret that. Well, obviously, the one who's baptizing isn't the one who's getting dunked, it's the one who's being baptized. They both aren't dunked, and I've never seen both being dunked in the ritual of baptism. I suppose some churches do. There's also those that will baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three dunks. So this whole idea of identification and being completely immersed in water comes from some real really a slight thread of evidence that that's the way to do it. But beyond that, there really is no evidence that that's the way of baptism. The one way of baptism that Baptists hold on to is probably the least supported way in Scripture.
Well, growing up as a Catholic, obviously you're baptized as an infant and you're spored, but I just happen to think every time you come into a church for any service, they have a little fountain, maybe sometimes it's less fun, but you dip your hand in it, generally it's water, and then you do the sign of the cross. So I guess I hadn't associated that with water or any type of baptism, but I wonder, I'm not quite sure what the thought process was there to have for the Catholics to do that.
That's holy water.
Would that be a cleansing thing?
Well, that is water that's been blessed by the priest, and it's holy water, and then you do that.
And that comes against purgatory.
And my mother used to, we had holy water fountains inside each of our bedroom doors, little tiny fountains. Mm-hmm. And my mother at night would sprinkle water on us. And honestly, I did go, and this is how it turned out so well.
You're all wet.
So, I kind of think it has to do with warding off spirits that can take it way back, but I can look at the catechism and come up with a much more acceptable today what they say.
Just because you sat in bed and your head turned around a couple of times.
I don't find that.
Mother Teresa now must be in heaven because she was
It's the baptism that did it.
Yeah. The cleansing. And you know, the Catholic Church is a spin-off on the it's what Peter would have been taught, you know, the small group. And when we were in Jerusalem, they had many pits outside the Temple Mount with stairways going down and stairways coming up. And we were told you couldn't touch the person coming up because they were already cleansed.
No.
So before and it's a Jewish thing, you know. So you go down, dip yourself in, and come out again so that you could go up to the Temple Mount and experience the temple. Maybe not go into the Holy of Holies, but get close. And that's the same thing with the Catholic Church.
Who set that? But that was a ritual done back 2,000 years ago or more.
Archaeological dig.
Yeah, okay.
Outside the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
And I don't know what they do now because there is no temple.
Well, Ray, could that be what the water symbolized? The holy water symbolized, and you did the sign of the cross because you were going into the church.
That's right.
So you were cleansing yourself.
And in the Catholic Church, they have, they say, in the form of the host, God. And so you are entering in close to the Holy of Holies, but you had to cleanse yourself before you. And the Catholics are very anxious about death because they're not so sure of their salvation. So I understand what Mary was talking about as being sprinkled by her parents before, because in the course of a day you're going to get into mischief, and I don't want my daughter to experience, let's say, in her sleep and die and not be cleansed, so where she's going to be cleansed so that she's ready to meet God. It's all in the sense of cleansing to meet God, cleansing to go up as a Jew, cleansing to go up as a Catholic to meet God.
Yeah. Hmm.
That's what we do.
Interesting. Now the other the mode of sprinkling is actually often shows up in Scripture, but it's not understood as being baptism. When people talk about the diverse washings in Hebrews 9, we see that the diverse washings, that word behind the word washings is baptisms. And if you look into the Old Testament, what are you going to find? Diverse baptisms. There's many different baptisms that are occurring in Scripture that people don't count as baptism, maybe because they just don't understand what baptism really is. one thing with the the identification. One of the baptisms that they do a lot of times is with blood, and so they'll take either their finger or hyssop and they'll sprinkle the blood on the people. Now, aren't you fully identified with blood if you got splattered with blood? You don't have to be dunked under the blood to be baptized. You're completely identified. Remember the commercial with that little spot that would talk? Yeah, it was the cutest commercial. Yeah, it was a spot remover pen that, and it was when you're going to an interview and all they hear are they're just seeing the spot, and so they're talking away in the interview, but the only thing that the interviewer is hearing is this little spot, and the little spot is.
Have a bad
day. Lord, I'm with Mary, you know, the head was spinning. And
okay, Gary, I remember.
All right, there we go.
Yes, it was a tie.
Was it a tie? The pen. It was the every pen. Well, that person with that little stain on his shirt, all they could see is that little stain. They were completely identified with that spot. So when you're identified with a sprinkling of blood, you have been identified with that process. And so that's the comeback for those who think you have to be completely immersed to be completely identified with the baptism process. So it's the Baptists use that for immersion and use it in terms of a logical thing, but it's really not, and it's not a biblical way of baptism. The sprinkling is the most often used form of baptism in Scripture, and it's we see it. In fact, let's go to Exodus 29. So this is has to do with Aaron and his sons as they're going into the priesthood. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Verse 19 through 21. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot. And sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and there shall be so anyway, there's blood sprinkled all over the place here. Well, are they identified with that blood? No, they absolutely are, but it's also the baptism. They are being baptized into the priesthood. They're being cleansed through that sprinkling of the blood. And so that is one of the baptisms that we see in play here. Leviticus 1:5, we take a look at some other forms of sprinkling. The next chapter over, or I'm sorry, the next book over, Leviticus 1:5, which says, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle and the congregation. And he that flay the burnt offering and cut it to pieces, and so on. It goes into all the other details that God tells him to do, but part of that is the sprinkling. Now, the reason it was sprinkled was for a cleansing, and so that's the purpose of baptism. It was a ritualistic purification process that was done to purify Aaron and his sons, and we'll see later, purify the, it might be in the next lesson coming up. And the whole Levite tribe was baptized or sprinkled in order to purify them and make them ready to be the priests of God. So the whole tribe, remember, was the priest, the Levitical line, of the line of Levi. And so we have also, in fact, all through Leviticus, verse 11, chapter 1, he shall kill it on the side of the altar, and the priest and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Chapter 3, verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door, and Aaron and his son shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar. And so time and time again, same with verse 8, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 17, and it just goes on and on. If you look up the word sprinkle, you'll be surprised, perhaps, as how many times the word sprinkle comes up in your search, because sprinkling is part of, and they're all for, in a sense, different purposes, but yet ultimately for the purpose of identification, of separation, and purification. And that's basically what is happening when the people are being baptized. And so we'll talk about more of that next week, is that separation, identification, and purification. The purification is actually a separation. You're separating yourself in holiness. That's what holiness is a separation. And so this baptism had to do with setting yourself apart away from the world and setting yourself ready for God's purpose and plan and His use. That's why vessels in the temple were baptized. They were made holy. Well, how can you make a vessel holy? Well, it's really you're setting it aside for God's purpose. We think in terms of God being holy or people being holy, but the temple was holy. The items in the temple were holy. And all that means is it was separated. And the separation process, it had to be purified. The purification process that God demanded was sprinkling. The baptism that they had to go through. And so, if we look at Numbers 8:7, "And thou shalt do unto them to cleanse them." All right, this is a cleansing, a purification. And obviously, it's not taking a bath and scrubbing down with water and soap to make sure you're physically clean. It's a ritualistic cleansing in God's eyes. "Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make them clean." So that was the purification process. They had to not only sprinkle themselves, but then wash the clothes. Again, another form of baptism. And this baptism was the idea of purification and separation that was so important. Let's take a look at John 3. Now, John was, of course, doing the baptism. He's famous for baptizing. After all, he's called John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He's really not a Baptist, but he's baptizing. John 3:22. And it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." So this baptism, "For John was not yet cast into prison, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, about purifying." Why would the question come up with purifying after we talked about baptism? Because they absolutely understood baptism, the way John was doing it, related to the Old Testament purification process. And he's saying, well, why are you baptizing? Why are you purifying? The question came up as to between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. "And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." So the question with these leaders was the whole idea of, are you qualified to do this? Who were the only ones who could baptize?
Priests.
It was the priests. It was a priestly function. They were the ones who then could cleanse others through the baptizing. But in this case, John, a no-name, was out baptizing, and they're questioning, why are you doing this? This doesn't make sense. There's something wrong here. You're not doing it according to Old Testament procedures in terms of baptizing. And so the baptizing that John was doing is completely related to Old Testament baptizing in what we just read. As you go through the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law demands baptism. John was baptizing. The keepers of the law came to John saying, hey, you're not baptizing according to the Old Testament the way you're supposed to be doing it. And they're questioning him as to why are you doing it? This whole idea of sprinkling really runs through the Old Testament. Yeah, Steve.
I think if we remember that there were priests that offered the sacrifice to God in the offering of the wave offering or whatever it was, and them and their families were killed. So I think if you can understand, the Jews are thinking, hey, when somebody did this, God punished them. Why are you doing this? I just thought of that. That would maybe have been the mindset, hey, we saw what happened when someone who wasn't qualified did this. How are you doing this?
And that's really a good point, because you just don't start doing things on your own. You don't go into the temple, offer your own sacrifices. You don't go against what the law says. And if you do, God's judgment is going to come down on you. And so obviously, perhaps they were a little amazed that he was doing it, maybe getting away with it. And so their question here is, who's given you the authority to do this? And where are sacrifices and all the religious center of, is where? The religious center is found in Jerusalem, at the temple specifically. And where was John? Outside of the temple, outside of Jerusalem, off, 15 miles away from Jerusalem at the Jordan River. And so he's baptizing them in this, a no-name guy in a no-name place, completely separate from Israel, is baptizing them, and these religious leaders are checking things out, as they should, as to what's going on. Now what these religious leaders should have done is realize his testimony is being true. And then these leaders should point other people to Christ. That was the purpose of these, as they're called, shepherds. Actually, they're called bad shepherds because they didn't do that. And so the bad shepherds were trying to protect themselves and didn't want anything to do with this baptism that was going on, and rejected the baptism of John because they were holding on to their own power, their power over the people. And that's the jealousy that was driving them, is what we're seeing. But this, the important thing to remember is, well, how was it done? And what is the biblical method of baptism? Well, sprinkling seems to be the most prevalent method of doing it. And sprinkling many times with a hyssop branch. David talks about that in Psalm 51:7. Now, we don't see the word water or blood here, but we know what's happening when you understand how baptism was done. Often that hyssop branch, and the hyssop is a flowery flower, plant, and it's got a lot of little nooks and crannies in it, so when you dip it in water, it's going to hold a lot of water, or dip it in blood, it's going to hold a lot of blood. And then when you shake it off, and it's then going to be released on the people or the temple or wherever you're baptizing. David says, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Well, how do you get purged with hyssop? You don't. You get cleaned with the water that's on the hyssop when they're sprinkling. The assumption is here that he knows that this is part of the baptism. It's the baptism with a hyssop branch. And I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So how is his purification done? It's done with a hyssop branch in a baptism. It's a baptism that is a cleansing baptism that would declare him pure. Now, does the water actually have cleansing property spiritually? No, obviously not. It's God's command. It's obedience to God. God set up the system. And so by being baptized, you are following God's instructions, and therefore you will be cleansed. And it's something that, and notice he says, and I shall be clean, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And it sounds like it's, again, a future kind of thing going on here. Now, another thing that is baptism is done by dipping into water. And or one verse, I should say one verse that seems to confirm baptism done by dipping, Luke 16:24, where the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger, and that word dip is bapto, which is a root of baptism, to cool his tongue. But it really, when you read the dipping, it's not the person that's being dipped, it's the hyssop that's being dipped. And so when it's baptism through dipping, they dip not the person, they dip the branch in. And then they would sprinkle it. And so when John is baptizing 3,000 people, you think they all went under and John was sitting there doing one at a time? No. He did it in mass, and he did it probably by according to the Old Testament, and he did it by dipping the hyssop branch and sprinkling as a priest would. You know, very similar to a Catholic priest. But they were told to do that. It has nothing to do with the Catholic religion, the Roman Catholic religion. It has to do with the Old Testament, which the Catholics have picked a lot of the Old Testament up and incorporated it. And you look at where do they think the robes come from? You know, all that is playing off of the instructions to the Jews as to what they should wear. And so all that stuff is, they're trying to take the formality and the format and the ritual out of the Old Testament and applying it to today and thinking that they're spiritual because they're doing that. And they're missing the big picture of really what is spirituality. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ.
The whole priesthood thing.
And they had to go through the priest in order to get their sins forgiven. And yeah, and that's, they just carry that through. Now, one last thing before we leave here is that most people, many people anyway, probably most, think that this baptism was a new thing that came on the scene with John the Baptist. And it was Jesus Christ who instituted it and got John to start doing this. And it's the brand new, they call it the Christian baptism. But in reality, and it's I ran across this quote as I was doing some research here. Scholars are unsure of the exact origin of baptism. Well, as I've said before, scholars are idiots. Or in so many words. Because the scholars apparently don't read the Old Testament and see the diverse baptisms that are part of the Old Testament law.
They won't read myth.
No, that's probably it. They don't take it as God's word. That's probably one of the big reasons why. They take a very low view of Scripture. They take it as some... It's not Matthew. It's not what Jesus said. It's what Matthew says Jesus says. So that's the kind of thing that the gameplay that the scholars play with Scripture and say it's not God's word, but it's what somebody else said is what God's word was. And so this new ritual really was something that goes back to the Old Testament. And it really, the way these scholars do their research apparently, Jesus, it's an interesting thing how often Jesus said to the leaders of Israel, "Have you not read?" And you know what he's doing? He's slapping them in the face. He's saying, "Really? You guys haven't read this in the Torah? Are you kidding me?" And it's an insult to these leaders, and probably one reason they hated him is that he's really putting them down in front of the people. He's not just telling them.
Jesus wouldn't do that.
What would Jesus do?
Not the loving Jesus, no. I'm talking about the one that drove the money changers out of the temple. That one. But people get this warped view of Jesus, and they get the warped view of who he was, and they get a warped view of how things are arranged. But here when he's talking to them, "Have you not read?" It's really showing, he's pointing out their ignorance in front of the people. And that's what these scholars today are very ignorant when it comes to Scripture, because they don't accept the authority of Scripture as being God's Word.
So, Gary, how should we be baptized?
And that's a good question, because we are baptized.
Have you not read?
Or baptized. We're baptized with the one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord that...
On the tape.
Yeah. So let me close in prayer.